So, glad to be here again this morning. Really briefly, if you don't know who I am, if you haven't been here recently or this is your first time, my name is JB. I'm an associate pastor here. I've been here since January. Most of the time I'm up there on stage with a guitar in this service, but also work with the teenagers as well. So this week I get an opportunity to preach again, which I'm excited about. I don't know if you're excited about that, but I am excited about being back up here. I paid everybody that just did that just to get them excited and make it seem like we were excited about this. So I feel like this week, as I was preparing for a sermon, I felt like God was really laying something on my heart to teach from. And what I believe about God says God's working all things, all times, together. And so back at the beginning of March, as I was praying through what are we going to teach our students on Wednesday night, God laid on my heart to teach just through the letter to the Galatians. All the way through it, verse by verse, we are through chapter 5 now. Got 2 more weeks, we're going to finish chapter 6, and then the students will have, in theory, read all the way through Galatians and heard, those that have been here every week, heard a sermon, many talk on Galatians. And so as I was preparing to preach, it's like, you know what? Maybe God was doing something then to prepare for the message this week that I feel like he's laid on my heart. And so that's what we're going to do is preach and listen through Galatians 3, 1 through 14. It's a nice little chunk. But if you'll go ahead and make your way there in Galatians, I would appreciate it. You know, normally I'm up there with a guitar singing to you. And I honestly thought about doing that this week and just standing up here and strumming my guitar in the background while I sang to you. And then I thought that would be really weird if I did that. But the funny thing is, and just to let you in on a little secret, most weeks we are singing this same message that I'm going to present this morning. That is our goal as a worship team in all services, is to sing about Jesus, to sing about the gospel. And that's what we're going to talk about this week, is the gospel. We're going to talk about what the true gospel is. And so I've kind of already ruined the end of the message for you, because I think if you've been in church and you've grown up in church, a lot of you are going to do what I would have done 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. If somebody said, we're going to preach about the gospel this morning, I would have said, okay, Jesus is the gospel. I'm done. I can draw the rest of the service, or I can play on my phone. At that time, I wouldn't have had a nice phone, but I can do anything else other than listen, because I've got that Jesus is the gospel. So I would encourage you, don't be like I was a few years ago, but actually open up your ears and your hearts to see what God might want to teach you this morning. Not from any words that I have. This is not about me. This is about what I feel like God's laying on my heart and praying he's going to speak through me today. So I encourage you to open your ears, open your hearts, and let God work in your life. So let's get on to it. Galatians 3:1-9. I said, over the past few months, we've been teaching through Galatians with the teenagers. And you know, I'll confess to you, I read through Galatians a lot. You know, when you, if any of you have grown up in church, you get on a Christian high, maybe, and you're like, I'm going to start reading all the way through the Bible. Well, Galatians is a little book, so I can read through Galatians and I can check that off as I've read one entire book. So I'd read through Galatians a lot. I knew Galatians 2:20, which is a fairly familiar verse if you've grown up in church. It says, I've been crucified with Christ and no longer live. And I knew that verse. You know, the same way that I would know growing up, I would know the verse John 3:16. And I don't know if you're like me, but as I say even John 3:16, the words are running in the back of my head because I haven't memorized. And not just that I haven't memorized in the King James Version, because that's what I learned it in. So I couldn't tell you what it says in the NIV Version, even though I've read it before. I have it with all the thous and shouts and all that kind of stuff, because that's what I learned it as a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old. And so that's a danger for me growing up in church, is that I learned so much scripture by memorization. Maybe it's Galatians 2:20, maybe it's John 3:16, maybe it's Romans 3:23 or 6:23 that we're going to talk about later. I learned so much by memorization that I could spout it off to you and not really grasp, what does it mean that God so loved the world? What does it mean that I've been crucified with Christ? You know, what does that mean? And so as I began preparing Galatians, I realized 4 or 5 years ago, I didn't understand any of that. And even moving forward, I still was struggling with some of this. And so as we started teaching through Galatians, I realized that in some respects, I was a lot like the Galatian church in some ways. Not that I was the Galatian church. I'm not going to put myself in that Bible story. But I was a lot like it in the way that I had Jesus, and I knew that he died for my sins, and I knew the gospel, but yet part of me was pulling in other things or trying to add to or trying to do other things to basically make God like me or to check off a list. So maybe you're going to find yourself in a position like that this morning, or maybe all of you have it figured out and I just didn't, but I would guess that that's not the case. So I realized I'd piled on extra expectations to what I knew. And so this morning we're going to read through, and if you remember from the last time I spoke, I like to read the text and then maybe teach line by line through it, kind of giving specific instructions that I think God is leading there to teach you what's going on, teach you background things, and then discuss what I think the application is. And so we're going to do that. So if you've got a Bible, open it up, and if you don't, the word's going to be on the screen. And we're going to start in Galatians 3, 1 through 9. It says, "You foolish Galatians," I'm in the NIV, "who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." And we're going to stop right there and cover a little bit, and then we'll pick back up in verse 10 in a minute. So if you're reading this, the first thing that you're going to read is, "You foolish Galatians." So to me, that says Paul's pretty fired up right now to call them foolish. And so I want to know, why did he call them foolish? And so to get to that answer, I know this because we've been teaching through Galatians, but if you flip back to Galatians 1, 6, and that'll be on the screen as well, if you flip back to chapter 1, Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." So that's why Paul is calling them foolish, because the Galatian church has turned from the true gospel that Paul had taught to a false gospel. And as Paul says, you know, if it really is even a gospel that you've turned to. So that's the problem. The Galatians have turned away from what Paul taught, and it happened pretty quick according to Paul's words. Paul's not happy about it. He's just saying, guys, that's not even a gospel that you've turned to, which should lead us to a couple of questions. If you were studying this on your own, it should lead you to a couple of questions. One, what is the gospel, little g gospel, that they are turning to? And two, what had Paul taught them was the capital G gospel, the true gospel. What are those two things? And so if you see, we're already setting up kind of a good versus bad, or a right versus wrong, a true gospel versus false gospel. And that's where we're going to spend some of our time in chapter 3. So flip back over to chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, and we're gonna spend some time identifying what the false gospel was, and then as well identifying what the true gospel is, and then looking, maybe doing some self-reflection, just looking inside ourselves to see, are there ways that even those of us that are Christians are perverting the true gospel in our lives and not even realize it? And are there ways that some of us may even believe that we are Christians and we've kind of missed the boat? So that's what we're going to do, starting in verse 3. So verse 1 in chapter 3, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" right off the bat, we see they've turned away. They've turned to this false gospel. And so just, I realize we're dropping into the middle of a book, middle of a letter, and you may not know, if you're not familiar with Galatians, kinds of what's happened. So I want to give you a little bit of the backstory of what's going on. All signs that we read in the scripture, there's some argument, but we're going to go with the theory that Paul founded this church in Galatia on his first missionary journey. Comes to him, he preaches the gospel to him, he preaches the true gospel that Jesus Christ lived and he died and he was resurrected for the sins of the whole world. He preaches that and he reminds them of that in verse 1. And we see the Galatians responded, if you read on into verse 2, the Galatians responded by placing their faith in Jesus and having the Spirit come into them. So Paul has taught the true gospel, the Galatians have responded, but now at the point that Paul's writing this letter back to them, word's gotten to him that they have fallen to a different teaching or they've fallen to something else. And so he's addressing that, and he's been addressing that up to this point. You see, the teaching that was brought to the Galatians was by a group called the Judaizers or Judaizers. They had come from Jerusalem, from the church at Jerusalem, and come down and were teaching Jesus is great. You can have Jesus, but you have to also observe the Jewish customs of the law of Abraham or the law of Moses, or the dietary laws and these things. So they were saying, one, you've got to eat like we do. Two, you need to be circumcised as well. And you need to do all this to show that you've, not just that you've placed your faith in Jesus, but that you've converted kind of to this Jewish custom. And so they're teaching this, and the Galatian church is just getting in an uproar because they don't understand what's being added to the gospel. And so some of them are going to follow that. They're going to say, okay, I've got to do this. I've got to add to it. Some of them are going to say, as evidenced later in what we read, some of them are going to say, you know what, I'm just going to walk away from this because it doesn't make any sense. And so what Paul is going to do, Paul knows that these Judaizers were sent from the church. He's going to write to address the false teaching that they're giving. Now, we know a little bit about what's going on from Acts 15. And Walt's going to get there in his teaching probably sometime this summer or maybe next year. But I mean, we're going to get through Acts at some point. So when he gets to Acts 15, you're going to see some of this going on where the Jewish council in Jerusalem is, well, they've got to be circumcised. They've got to do this. And Paul's saying, no, they don't. I was there. They received the Spirit without doing anything else. They put their faith in Christ and in the gospel and they receive the Spirit. So they don't need all this other stuff. And so there's an argument going on in the church at this point. So the Judaizers have come to make better Christians, basically, out of the Galatians, to check up on them and make them better Christians. So are you starting to see maybe what this false gospel is? The false gospel is the idea that it's Jesus plus anything else. In this case, in the scripture, it's Jesus plus the dietary laws, or it's Jesus plus circumcision, or it's Jesus plus the Ten Commandments. It's all these things added to Christ, and that's the false gospel that Paul is presenting, or refuting with what he is presenting. So coming up in the next few verses, we're going to hear a lot about the law. And if you go back and read Galatians on your own, you're going to see a lot about the law. And so I think it would be helpful if we kind of knew what the law was. And so Paul's referring to the law that was given to Moses back in Exodus, spelled out in Leviticus and some of the other Old Testament books. And that's the law that the Jewish religion would have followed. It's what they grew up on. They all memorized it. I get this number mixed up a lot, but there were 613 laws. Thank you for the thumbs up out the corner of my eye. I appreciate that because I've got it confused with 610 and say it a lot. And every week, Susan's like, it's 613. It was last week. It's this week. It'll be next week. And I keep trying to take three off. I don't know which. Maybe it's the laws about the donkeys or all that kind of stuff. I don't know. If you've ever tried to read through Leviticus, you'll know what I'm talking about. It just, some of it doesn't make sense to us in our culture. But that's the law. The Ten Commandments, the rest of the laws that were added to it. And so the Jewish culture would have memorized these things, they would have known them, they would have tried to live, but included in that law were the sacrificial things that if you commit this sin, you do this sacrifice. If you commit this sin, you make this sacrifice. And so they knew all that. That was the way that in the Old Testament God had put into place that they were to relate to God. And so what Christ has come and said is, it's not the law anymore. It's me. It's faith in me, which is the true gospel, which is where we're going. It's faith in me. It's not faith in the law. Because what the Jewish people failed to realize is that the law was never meant to save them. The law was never meant to save. The Ten Commandments were never meant to bring salvation to anybody. So we see that in the law, and that it was put in front of us, it was put there as a guide. And so at this point, Paul is going to start to hammer on the Galatians, asking a handful of rhetorical questions. So I'm going to go through these verses and read these rhetorical questions and then move on from there. So the first one, in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? So the Galatians, before they were Christians, were most likely a pagan culture. They wouldn't have known the law. They wouldn't have known what the Jews believed, or if they did, they wouldn't have fully understood it. And so Paul comes in and preaches the gospel. The Spirit enters them before they ever knew the law. And Paul's saying, you received the Spirit before you knew the law, so why are you so set on following the law now or allowing that to pull you away? And then he says, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? And Paul's question is a simple one. If you could not do anything to receive the Spirit by your own works, which they weren't, if you didn't receive the Spirit by your own works, then why do you think now that the flesh is going to perfect you? God did this, so why are you expecting the flesh to perfect you now that God's already done it? It says, have you suffered so much for nothing? As the Galatians were becoming believers, they would have had to turn from their pagan culture. They would have had to walk away from it. So they would have faced ridicule in that time from their friends, from their family, and they would have suffered for it. And he's saying, why would you accept Christ, have the Spirit come into you, and then suffer as much as you did, proving your faith over and over again, and now that something's come that's a little bit different, you're allowing it to pull you away from the faith. This was specifically to the people that were being pulled away. Why did you suffer if you're just going to walk away now? And finally he says, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Again, he's saying, you've seen God at work. You've seen God move. Obviously, God's been performing miracles in your midst. He's been saving you. And it's nothing that you've done. So why are you so intent to think that following the law now or something else is going to help you out? God has done everything, and it was because of your faith, not your work. So this point in verse 6, Paul's going to begin to further his argument by bringing the Old Testament and Abraham into this. I don't know if you see the irony in it, that he's going to begin using Abraham, the same person that the Jewish people would have said, this is our father Abraham. If you know the kids' song, Father Abraham had many sons. The Jews see him as father, and he's going to bring that into this discussion, the very thing that they believe in, to refute what they believe, refute what the Jewish people were teaching. So, and this is where it should begin to hit home for all of us as we transition over into what the true gospel is. And we're not going to turn there, but in Genesis 15, we see God making a promise to Abraham, which is what Paul is referring to here. God's making a promise to Abraham, which on the surface says that you're going to have many sons, the nations are going to be blessed through you, all of these things. That's the surface level. And Abraham says, well, I'm really old. I'm in my 80s, in my 70s, probably not going to have kids. And Abraham's saying, God, you know, if you read into Genesis 15, Abraham's saying, God, a servant is going to inherit my estate. So I'm not sure what you're talking about, but God says, no, it's going to be through you. I'm going to provide a son for you, that the nations will be blessed through you. And Abraham believes, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was righteous because of the faith that he placed in God's original promise. So that should give you a minute's pause there, I think, and it should have given the Galatians and the Judaizers the same pause. Abraham was righteous, and if we know where we are in the Old Testament, we're 430 years before the law is ever going to be given to Moses on the mountain. And Abraham was righteous before the law. And Paul says, how can you think or teach that the law is necessary for salvation when the fact is Abraham was righteous before the law ever showed up? There wasn't a law for him to follow. He was a righteous person in God's eyes. And so on the surface, like we said, the promise was that there's going to be a great nation. But the bigger promise there, the bigger covenant was made that even in the Old Testament, we're already prophesying that Christ would come. And God's going to deliver the people of Israel. He's going to deliver the Gentiles, as is noted in these verses that we're reading. He's going to deliver them through Jesus Christ. That's going to be the ultimate thing that makes them righteous. Not the law. The law is going to be put in place to guide them, to steer them, to give them. The scriptures in Galatians refer to it as a tutor, but a tutor with a whip. So think about you're being taught something, and not just that a teacher's teaching you, but teacher's teaching you and you get something wrong, they're smacking you with a whip. That's the punishment for getting things wrong. That's what the law was put into place to do, was to guide, to teach, but also to show all of us and all of them even that there was a great need for a Savior. There was a need for a sacrifice that would cover all, not just one sacrifice that would cover for a year, but a sacrifice that would cover for all time and would forgive us of our sins. And so even in this, as we accept Christ, those of you that are believers, the scriptures say that Abraham becomes some kind of spiritual father to us, with a little f, not a heavenly father, but we become part of the promise that God made Abraham even back so long ago. We become part of that promise that a great nation would arise because of Abraham's faith, but because of the gospel that was preached even to Abraham, that Christ would come and save everybody. So moving on to verse 10, and it's going to be on the screen behind me as we begin to get towards the end. We move on to verse 10. He's going to take this argument even further, and we'll read together. It says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So here's what's happening. Here is the true gospel in a nutshell. Anybody who lives under the law is cursed, because none of us can keep the law. The scriptures say later on, it says, if you're going to follow one, you better follow all of them. Because if you're going to hold yourself under the law, then breaking even one means that you've broken all of them. It's a curse. It's a weight on us. It's a weight on us because the truth of it is there is nothing that we can do to keep all the laws. And so it holds a weight over us. And there's nothing that we can do to save us. So we know the Ten Commandments, most of us. So let's start there. Just in case you don't believe that you break the laws. Is there anybody in here, and please don't raise your hand because none of us want to really know. Is there anybody in here who has committed murder? Good. Nobody raised their hand. That's good to know. That's one of the laws that says don't commit murder. Most of us probably haven't done that. But Jesus comes and he says in Matthew 5:21, he says, maybe you haven't murdered. Maybe you've heard that you shouldn't murder. But I tell you that if you're even angry at a brother, you're committing murder in your heart. So, sorry. Anybody been angry? I've been angry this week. I can tell you that. I'm sometimes an angry person. That if you've been angry, if you've been fiercely mad at a brother, then you've committed murder. And so we're all out on that one. But maybe we go to another one. Maybe you're never angry. Maybe you haven't ever murdered. Congratulations. Anybody a liar? We got any liars in here? Most of us, probably. And if you say no to that, you probably are lying to yourself then. So we're out. Just on two two commandments, not on 613, just on two, were out. The law is a weight that we can't keep. Romans 3:23 says we've all broken the law. That's my paraphrase, but 3:23 says we've all broken the law. And later in 6:23, it says the consequences for us breaking the law are death. So that's it. You break the law, you get death. The end. It's the way it works. And to make matters worse, not only if you break the law do you get death, the Bible teaches there's nothing that you can do about it. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself right before God. You deserve death, and you can't make it right. And that's the true gospel. That Christ would live, die, and be resurrected for our sins and make a way for us where there was no possible way for us to make it right. He ransomed us, redeemed us out of captivity. He redeemed us from the law, which means he just bought us back for a price that we couldn't pay. Bought us out of slavery. So as we begin to close, really briefly, I want to ask you a couple of questions. In what ways do we pervert the gospel? Most of us in here would say, Jesus Christ is the gospel. I get that. My faith's there. I believe it. But you know what? Sometimes we run to the law anyway. We're tempted to answer no, that we don't run to the law, but we do. And so I ask you, see yourself in any of these things. We run to the law when we expect our good works to gain us a reward. We expect our good works to gain us a reward. How many of you in here, I read my Bible 7 days straight, and you want a pat on the back, and you think that God should give you a pat on the back as well because you did those things for him. You came to church every Sunday. Pat on the back for that. Paul writes that if you're expecting anything other than your faith in Christ to save you, then it is demonic. He uses those words. He used those words in reference to Jewish customs and things like that, but he uses those words and says, if you are relying on anything other than faith in Christ to save you, it's not good, which means you can come to church every week, you can read your scripture every day, you can pray every day, you can do all of those things, and if you do those things expecting in some way that God's going to be happier with you, then you're doing them for the wrong reasons, because the reality is there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And the second part of that is the next one. We run to the law and we expect our bad works to be punished. And that may be you too. You feel guilty and you think, man, I didn't read my scripture all week. God must not love me right now. The Bible says if you're a believer, it doesn't matter what you do good and it doesn't matter what you do bad, because God loves you. And when he looks at you, he sees the blood of his son. That's the greatness of the gospel, is that there's nothing we can do to earn it. There's really nothing we can do to lose it, and we just fall in between. So it's not, hey, I did something bad, God loves me less. I've got news for you. God's not going to love you less. You couldn't be in any worse standing with God when you're a sinner, because you're separated from him. You can't get more separated from him. So you turn to the gospel that saves, the faith in Jesus Christ. We run to the law and we think the things we do or the things we don't do will make God like us more. We keep a checklist that says, hey, I didn't drink any alcohol this week. I didn't beat my wife this week. I didn't yell at my neighbor this week. I didn't do anything bad this week. And we expect, I grew up in that. I grew up a Southern Baptist. We've talked about that before. I grew up in a situation where, as long as I don't drink, swear, mess around, and do drugs, we're going to be okay. That's not true. I believed it to be true, but it's not true, and maybe some of you are in that boat. We also run to the law, and we place our hope, our worship, and our trust in anything other than Christ, and maybe that's you. Do you place saving value or happiness in money or relationships? A book I'm reading right now by a guy named Matt Chandler called The Explicit Gospel, he says, the funny thing is when we worship anything other than God, all we're doing is worshiping the creation and not the creator. So we worship what God has given us, and we elevate it to the point of God and further disrespect him in that. We run to the law daily in some way, I think. I know that part of me does daily, and it's something that I fight. We have to run to the truth of the gospel that Jesus is the only thing that's going to save us. So I don't know where you are. I don't know if you've come in here and you might just be in need of a Savior. You may say, I've never heard that before. I've always thought that if I were just good enough, that at the end of the day, my good will outweigh the bad and God will love me. There are some Christian people that teach that even now, that if you just do enough or give enough money, your good's going to outweigh your bad and God's going to love you. God would never send anybody to hell. All he wants is to cuddle you up and love you. Well, the only thing wrong with that, to steal a phrase from somebody else, the only thing wrong with that is the Bible, because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the punishment for our sin is death, and that we've all sinned. So you have to come to a place this morning where you say, what do I believe? Do I believe in the truth that is the gospel, that faith alone is what saves, or am I still trying to live a works-based life? Or, I don't believe any of that. You've got to come to grips with it somewhere. Are you a believer that was like me, that struggles with the law and struggles with trying to do enough to make God happy even though my faith is in Christ? That's just as bad. So my question for you this morning is, what are you doing with the gospel, the true gospel, that Christ alone is what saves? Have you put your hope there? You placed your faith there? Or are you still trying to run around and bury yourself under a weight that you'll never be able to get off of you? Think about that. Pray about that. We're going to pray now. Come to grips with how you're handling the gospel even this morning and in your life, for good or for bad. Let's pray. And then we're going to dismiss to a CD. God, we thank you this morning for who you are. God, that you are a good God. That you are a God of grace. That you are a God of forgiveness. God, at the same time, we thank you that you are a God of glory and of power. We thank you for the truth in the gospel, that there is nothing we can do to earn your love, and yet through Christ you made a way. And I pray this morning, if there's anybody in here who doesn't believe that, God, that you are moving in their lives, that you are convicting their hearts, you are stirring them up towards you. God, if there's anybody in here who's just been playing a game with you, I pray that you are doing that in their life as well. God, that our church would experience revival because we turn our lives over to the true gospel that is Christ alone saves. We thank you for that truth, for making a way where we could not. Ask that you bless us, keep us safe. God, ultimately help us to live our lives in a way that bring glory to you. It's through your Son we pray. Amen.